Did God know that mankind was going to sin? Did God know? God had a pretty good idea, didn't he? God saw Lucifer become Satan the adversary. God had also seen one-third of the angelic being become angels that sinned. And so God had a pretty good idea. That's why Jesus Christ, also called the Word, was the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. The Lamb slain. So God knew that it could have happened, and it did happen. God had a plan already in place that just in case man did sin, and we did, that he was going to redeem mankind. In fact, when John the Baptist saw Jesus Christ coming toward him, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who take away the sins of the world." And so just as through one man, sin entered the world, and death through sin, and death spread to all men because God has concluded all as sinners. Let's take a look at Romans 3. Romans 3, 10 through 19. Look at our condition. Our condition. Romans 3, 10 through 19. Paul writes, "As it is written, there is none righteous. No, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seek after God. We have all turned aside. We have altogether become unprofitable. There is none who does good, no, not one. Our throat is an open tomb with our tongues. We have practiced deceit. The poison of asp is under our lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Our feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery is in our way, and the way of peace we have not known. There is no fear of God before our eyes." And in verse 9, "Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and that all the world may be become guilty before God. But hopefully, brethren, with the power of God's Holy Spirit dwelling in us, we've overcome most of these things. We've overcome most of these things. But in general, God has concluded all under sin, that the world may be become guilty before God." And so God had a plan to redeem mankind. Jesus Christ became our Passover. He became the sacrificial Lamb of God. Jesus Christ had to agree. He had to agree to come to this earth. He had to agree to give up the Godhead. He had to agree to be rejected, to be talked about, to be put down, to be beaten all night, to have nails driven through his hands and feet. He had to agree to be mocked. "If you are the Son of God, come down and save yourself." Being mocked, being ridiculed, hung on a stake until pronounced dead. The price for the sum total of human sins was so great that it took the precious blood of a God being to pay the price. And that was Jesus Christ. And so Jesus Christ agreed to come to this earth and to pay the price for my sins and for yours. Let's go over to Hebrews 10. Hebrews 10. Hebrews 10. 4 through 10. Hebrews 10. 4 through 10. For it was not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sin. Therefore, when he came into the world, he said, sacrifices and offerings you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me in burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin you had no pleasure. Then I say, behold, I come. In the volume of the book, it is written of me to do your will, O God. And dropping down to verse 10. By that will, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Christ once for all. And it was brought out in the Passover, sanctified to be obedient to God. Sanctified to be obedient to God. And in verse 11, and every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifice which could never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins, forever sits down at the right hand of God. And so what a great price was paid for us, brethren. What a great price was paid. Let's go over to John 3. Probably the most remembered scripture of all the Bible. John 3. We'll read 14 through 17. John 3. 14 through 17. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so, this is Jesus Christ speaking here, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God so loved us, brethren, he so loved the world, not only us, but the whole world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. So we see here that not only did Jesus Christ redeem us, but he made it possible for us to have eternal life. And so God had a plan. And God's plan begins with the Passover each year and the days of unleavened bread. God wants to share life with all mankind. God wants us to be in his family. After all, we're made in the image of God, and we're made in his likeness. So God has a plan. I want to give five reasons why Jesus Christ had to come to earth. Five reasons. You may think of others, but reason one was to reveal the Father. Reveal the Father. Let's take a look at this in John 14, the book of John 14, 5 through 11. Number one was to reveal the Father. And in verse 5, Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you're going, and how can we know the way? And Jesus Christ said to him, I am the way, I'm the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Verse 7, if you had known me, you would have known my Father also. And from now on, you know him and you have seen him. Every time we read the words of Christ, we are listening to the Father. Here in verse 8, Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it suffices us. Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak of my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the sake of the works themselves. So he came, number one, to reveal the Father. Number two, to call a group of followers who someday will be the bride of Christ. To call a group of followers who someday will be the bride of Christ. Matthew 28. There are three references to this. We're just going to read one. Matthew 28, 18 through 20. Matthew 28, 18 through 20, the Great Commission. And he says here in verse 18, all authority has been given unto me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples, make students of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you even unto the end of the ages. Now, Jesus Christ commanded two ways. He commanded by what he spoke, and he commanded by the example that he set. So a third reason is to set us an example. To set us an example. We find that in 1 Peter 2. 1 Peter 2. Now, Peter, of course, was with Christ the whole 3.5 years during his ministry. So Peter would know, wouldn't he? 1 Peter 2. 21 through 24. 1 Peter 2, 21 through 24. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow in his steps. Who committed no sin. That's an example. Now was deceit found in his mouth. There's another example. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sin, might live for righteousness. Another example. And then, as brought out in the Passover, by whose stripes we are healed. By whose stripes we are healed. So he came to set us an example in how we should live. And we'll see a little bit more of that here shortly. Number four, to announce the good news of the kingdom. To announce the good news of the kingdom. Let's take a look at two examples. Mark 1, 14 and 15. Number four, to announce the good news of the kingdom. Mark 1, 14 and 15. Verse 14, now after John was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee preaching the good news of the kingdom and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the good news of the kingdom. And let's look at Matthew 4. Matthew 4, 23. Matthew 4, 23. Both of these are examples of when Christ first began his ministry. Here, Matthew 4, 23. And Jesus went about all of Galilee, teaching in their churches, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all kinds of sicknesses and all kinds of diseases among the people. And so Jesus Christ already had the millennium in mind, going about healing the sick already. And then the last reason, and again, like I said, you may think of others. Reason 5, to redeem man from the penalty of eternal judgment. To redeem man from the penalty of eternal judgment. Let's take a look at one example or two examples. Galatians 3, verse 13. Galatians 3, verse 13. To redeem man from the penalty of eternal judgment. Because we know that the wages of sin is eternal death, of which there is no consciousness and no return. So here in Galatians 3:13, Jesus Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. And if you're hanging on a tree, you can almost rest assured that you're going to die. But he has become a curse for us. And in 1 Peter 1, 18 through 21. 18 through 21. 1 Peter 1, 18 through 21. Verse 18, knowing that you were not redeemed, there's that word, with corruptible things like silver and like gold from your aimless conduct. We read about the aimless conduct there in Romans 3, didn't we? Received by traditions from our fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as a lamb without blemish and without spot, he indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you who through himself believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that our faith and our hope may be in Christ, or may be in God. I'm sorry, may be in God the Father. So Jesus Christ was the lamb slain, and he came to redeem us. He came to redeem us. So in Jesus Christ, we have redemption through his blood. We have the forgiveness of sins that was brought out in the first sermon. According to the riches of his grace, Jesus Christ was the lamb that was slain from the foundation of the world. Now, Jesus Christ was probably thinking about his crucifixion for a long time. His ministry was at least 3.5 years or so. I'm sure that he was thinking about that day when he was going to have to face his betrayers. Let's take a look at Mark 14. Mark 14. Mark 14, we'll pick up the story in verse 32. Then they came to a place. This was after the Passover, after the foot washing. They went out and sang a hymn and went out to the Garden of Gethsemane. And he said to his disciples, "Sit here while I pray." Now, if you've ever lost a loved one, you go to the funeral, and after the graveyard, you leave the graveyard, and you just want to have someone there with you a couple of hours, just sitting with you. Jesus Christ just wanted these disciples to sit there with him while he prayed. Or if you've taken a study for a test, you studied. And you know you can't use your notes, but you just want to take them with you. and just have them there, but you can't look at them now. But you just want to have those notes that Jesus Christ just wanted these three people there with him, Peter, James, and John. We find in verse 33, he began to be troubled and deeply distressed. Then he said to them, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death. Stay here and watch." And he went a little further, and he fell on the ground, and he prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, "Abba," which is Father, 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 all things are possible for you. Now, God could have. He could have. Just like a magician. Poof, and all of our sins are gone. He could have done that, but he didn't. It took the precious blood of a God being to pay for our sins. And so he said, if it was possible, take this cup from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what you will. Then he came and found them sleeping and said to Peter, "Simon, are you sleeping? Could you not watch 1 hour? Watch and pray lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." Again in verse 5, he went away and prayed and spoke the same words, "Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what you will." And when he returned, he found them again sleeping, for their eyes were heavy, and they did not know what to answer him. Then he came the third time and said, "Are you still sleeping and resting?" And then Christ said these words, "It is enough." He'd gone three times to pray. God hadn't changed his mind. And so it's enough. It's enough. The hour has come. Behold, the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Arise and let us go. See, my betrayer is at hand. Judas had led a band of men to come and take Jesus Christ to be crucified. And so it took the precious blood of the Son of the Living God to pay the penalty for our sins. We have been bought with a price. The price of the blood of Christ. We belong to God. Each year we go through the foot washing ceremony to remind us that we must have the humility of Christ. One of the great lessons of the foot washing ceremony that Christ teaches us is that a servant is not greater than his master. And the one who is being sent is not greater than the one who sent him. If we could apply those two laws to every situation, how far could we go? How far could we go? And then Christ added this: happy are you if you do them. He added that. Happy are you if you do them. Each year we remove the leaven from our dwelling and eat unleavened bread for 7 days to remind us that we must continue to put sin out of our lives. The foot washing ceremony and eating the unleavened bread show us that we have a part to play. We have a part to play in our own salvation. We must first repent and then accept Christ as our personal Savior. We must be baptized and then, by the laying on of hands, receive the gift of God's Holy Spirit to help us to continue to see ourselves and to put sin out. Through the sacrifice of Christ, we've been given an undeserved pardon, an unearned pardon, because of God's great love for us. We all have sinned. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. And so the days of unleavened bread remind us that we must continue to overcome. And we must continue to put sin out. And God has given us His Holy Spirit to help us do that. It's a lifelong struggle. Just when we think that we've overcome one problem, guess what? Another one pops up, doesn't it? Because Satan the devil never quits, does he? And Satan does not want us to be spirit beings in the family of God. He just doesn't want that. A metaphor is a use of a word or words denoting an idea in the place of another to suggest a likeness between them. I'll repeat that. A metaphor is a use of a word or words denoting an idea in place of another to suggest a likeness between them. And so I want to take a look at a set of scriptures that Paul used as a metaphor to describe burying the old man through baptism. Burying the old man through baptism. The first group here is Romans 6, 1 through 9. Romans 6, 1 through 9. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abide? Here we see what the days of unleavened bread should picture, coming out of sin. It says here in verse 2, certainly not. How shall we who are dead to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many as us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death. Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism. There's your metaphor. Into death, that just as Jesus Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should also walk in newness of life, being a new person in Christ. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also should be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, for he who has died has been freed from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we also live with him, knowing that Jesus Christ, having been raised from the dead, die no more, death no longer has dominion over him. So we see here that when we were baptized, we should have buried the what? The old person. The old person. And the Days of Unleavened Bread each year reminds us that that old man, that old person, is dead. Is dead. Let's look at another group here. Colossians 3. Colossians 3, 1 through 10. So putting to death the old man began with baptism. Then we received the gift of God's Holy Spirit to help us to walk as a new person in Christ. Colossians 3, 1 through 10. If you were raised with Christ, here in verse 1, then seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you, look, here it is, you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Therefore, put to death your members. Now, we would probably think that he was talking about somebody in the church, but let's see what he's talking about here. Fornication is a member. Uncleanliness, passion, evil desires, covetousness, which is idolatry. These are all what Paul calls members. And in verse 6, he gives us some other things to work on. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourself once walked when you lived in them, when we were the old person. But now you yourself are to put off anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of our mouths. Don't lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man, who is renewed in the knowledge according to the image of him who created him. So we have hopefully put on the new person. And the last group is Ephesians 2. Ephesians 2, 1 through 10. Ephesians 2, 1 through 10. Ephesians 2, 1 through 10. And you, he made alive. If we've been baptized, received God's Holy Spirit, then we are considered made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted our lives in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. And so by grace we are saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ, that in the age to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved, or being saved through faith, is not of yourself. It is the gift of God. It is not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So we should have become a new person in Christ Jesus. These Days of Unleavened Bread remind us year after year that we're to put sin out, And the Passover reminds us of the great sacrifice that Jesus Christ made on our behalf. Here are some of the words that I use daily in my prayer. I'll share this with you. Lord Jesus, please be my Lord and my Master today. Please come and live your holy and your perfect and your righteous life within me today. And Father, please forgive me of my past sins, and I may name a few. And give me an unmeasured portion of your Holy Spirit today. We have to have that daily. And please let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight today. You are my strength and you are my redeemer. And so in faith, I am expecting Christ to come and live within me daily. Of course, we cannot earn salvation, can we? Salvation is a gift. But we have a part to play, don't we? We have to take up our cross daily and follow Christ. Now let's wrap this up here in 1 Corinthians 15. These are almost the same words that Paul wrote in Romans 5:12. Here in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 21, almost the same words. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ that same all are going to be made alive, every man in his own order, Christ the first fruit, afterward those who are Christ's at his coming. Now, brethren, we are just the first fruit. We know that there is going to be a harvest during the great tribulations. Scriptures say that there's going to be a group that's going to come out of the tribulations washed in the blood of the Lamb. And then millions are going to live into the millennium, and God is going to offer eternal life to them during the millennium, when Satan, the devil, won't be around. And then during the great white throne judgment, billions, we don't know how many, but billions are going to be resurrected and offered an opportunity for eternal life. Because no one will be denied eternal life apart from knowing Jesus Christ. No one. So here in verse 24 of 1 Corinthians 15, it says, then comes the end. When Jesus Christ delivers the kingdom to the Father. When he puts an end to all rule and all authority and all power, no one is going to be in the world to come. No one is going to receive eternal life who does not want to be there. For he must reign until he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that will be destroyed is death. For he has put all things under his feet. But when he says all things are put under him, it is evident that he who puts all things under him is accepted. That is going to be Jesus Christ. And here in verse 28, now when all things are made subject to him, then the Son himself will also be subject to him who put all things under his feet, that God may be all in all. that God may be all in all. Remember I said earlier, the great lesson of the foot washing? A servant is not greater than his master. And the one who is being sent is not greater than the one who sent him. Brethren, God is working out a great plan here below. And that plan begins with the Passover. It begins with the days of unleavened bread. Jesus Christ being the Passover and suffering for our sins. Our time for salvation is right now. This is our day. Do you see the great love that Christ has for you and he has for me? But we have our part to play, don't we? Of course we do. In closing, let's look at Romans 8. Romans 8. We have our part to play. Here in 35 through 39, just to remind us of God's great love for us. 35 through 39, who can separate us from the love of Christ? Can tribulation? No. What about distress? No. Persecution? No. Famine? No. Nakedness? No. Peril? No. The sword? No. It says, for it's written, for your sake we're already killed all day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Verse 37, yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, height, depth, nor any creature, nor any created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Jesus Christ our Lord. Nothing. And so, brethren, we should be just boiling over with joy. Just boiling over. Because Jesus Christ died for our sins. We've been forgiven. We have a new life in Christ. And we have been given the opportunity for eternal life. Just boiling over. And so, brethren, I hope that something I've said will be positive and uplifting to you. Hope that you'll have a good rest of the days of unleavened bread. And may God continue to be with you, brethren.